Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love and grace in our lives that allows us to worship you, that sets our hearts on fire for you. And God, as we continue to worship you, we ask in Jesus' name that you would still our hearts, that you would cause our hearts to hear your still small voice. And Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. Over the course of the summer, we've been looking at a book called Galatians. It was a letter that Paul wrote to the people in Galatia. And what I want to do is have a real quick pop quiz. So if you would pull out your bulletin and turn to the back of it where it says worship notes. We're going to take a quick pop quiz. I want you to score yourself. So, the first question is this. Paul was concerned that the Galatians were turning to what? Turning to what? Write your answer down. Turning to what? The answer is B, a different gospel. It wasn't enough to believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. So he was concerned that the Galatians were turning to a different gospel. Question number two, Paul was concerned because he felt a group of people were perverting the gospel in one of two ways. Followers of Christ were now being told that they must, write your answer down. The answer is D. D, all of the above. Believing in Jesus wasn't either enough, as seen in the first two answers. And then, on the other hand, some were being told that believing in Jesus was all they had to do, and then they could do whatever they want. So the answer is all of the above, D. True or false? Paul clearly states that your past matters to God, and God cannot use those who have persecuted the church or have been far from God in their past. True or false? False. Paul shared how he had persecuted the church, yet God's grace was extended to him, and God called him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Your past does not matter to God. Question four, what was it that caused the apostle Peter, Paul talks about Peter, to not share the gospel of Jesus with the Gentiles? What caused Peter to not share the good news of Jesus Christ with the Gentiles? Did he move away from the Gentiles? Did he find a new home? Was he afraid of the Jews? Was it peer pressure? Maybe he just forgot. Write your answer down. And the answer is B and C. Peter was doing well with the Gentiles until certain Jewish men came in to town, and when they did come, he began to pull away from the Gentiles because he was afraid, which is what? Peer pressure. Question five. Paul said the Galatians were being told that they had to follow two pathways to be saved. Which two? Believe in Jesus Christ, works of the Jews, works of the law, the Apostle Paul. What did they need to follow? Or what were they told they were needing to follow? Write your answer down. And the answer is A and C. They were being told you must believe in Jesus Christ or to follow him and also follow the works of the law in order to be saved. Question six. Paul said the law was what until Christ came? Was the law our friend, our enemy? Was it anything? Was it our guardian? Write your answer down. And the answer is D. D, do you remember that? Paul said the law was our guardian, helping us to follow God. But the law also showed us that we could never be good enough. We could never be good enough. We could never be perfect. Therefore, we would need something more. And that more is what? Jesus Christ. Number seven, Paul said that we are to be led by what? That we are to be led by what? The law, the Bible, the Spirit, the flesh. Write your answer down. And the answer is? C, the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit as opposed to the law or opposed to the flesh. Remember, the flesh represents our bent to be disobedient to God. So we should not follow the flesh. Question 8. Paul says we should not become weary of doing this. For if we continue to do this thing, we will reap a harvest. We should not become weary of doing this. What should we not become weary of? Sinning, reading, doing good, following the law. Your answer? C, following the law. And he said it this way, whoever sows to please... I'm sorry. I'm glad you caught that. It is C, doing good. And Paul says it this way, whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let us do good to all people. Last question. In the afterglow of the Rio Olympics, what is arguably the toughest race in track to run? What is arguably the toughest race in track to run? And your answer is? The 400-meter dash, the 400-meter race. For years and years, the 400-meter race was more of a run and not a sprint, but in recent years it has become a sprint, being arguably the toughest race to run once around the track. Historically, the race was never run at full speed. Yet in the 1924 Paris Olympics, Eric Liddell of Great Britain, a devout Christian, would begin to change the face of this race. You see, Eric was unwilling to run the 100-meter yard dash, his bread-and-butter race, because it was run on Sunday, and he refused to give up the Lord's Day, seeing this as work. It wasn't his best distance, but he was asked to run the 400-meter instead. He made it to the finals of the 400-meter race, but was to run in the eighth lane of the track. And if you know anything about running, the eighth lane is the worst lane to run as it is in the outside lane of the track. And when you run in the outside lane, it's called you are running blind. You are running blind. You cannot see the other runners until the last 100 meters of the race. So they could actually have caught and passed you, but you wouldn't know it until you come down the home stretch, until it is too late to do anything about the race. So being more of a sprinter, at the start of the race, Eric went out fast. And at that time, runners would generally put it on cruise control on the back stretch of the track and come around to the final turn, and then turn on the jets. The morning before the race, Eric Liddell was given a note from one of the team masseurs, which said, in the old book it says, he that honors me, I will honor. Wishing you the best of success always. Eric was encouraged because of the support he received for not having run the 100-meter dash on a Sunday. And at the start of the race, Eric took off fast. But instead of putting it on cruise control on the back stretch like the other runners, as a true sprinter, the person that he was, he continued to run hard so that he could get as much distance between him and the favored American runners. At the halfway point, he was ahead. Although he couldn't tell, and because he was coming into the second part of the race, he had to treat that last 200 meters as another sprint. So it was one sprint, and then it was another sprint back to back. Coming around the final bend, he was ahead. And he was able to gut it out and stay ahead of the Americans and won in a world record time of 47.6 seconds. Far better than he had ever run before. Doing the unexpected, he had changed the face of this race forever. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he changed the face of life forever. Jesus revealed to all who God is. Unmistakably, this is God, Jesus said. And then Jesus willingly paid the penalty for our disobedience to God by dying on a cross and shedding his blood. Jesus then rose from the dead, showing that God not only has power over death itself, but that there is something that happens beyond death, and that is eternal life. As Paul concludes his letter, he continues to implore the Christians to understand that those who want to be Christians, who want to be Christians, to follow the law, to become circumcised, are wrong. And people are leading them astray if they are to do those two things. And as Paul concludes his letter, he continues to pound this home. That might be like me saying today, surely believing in Jesus is important, but for people to be truly saved, men, you must wear shirts and ties and pressed slacks and shoes, and ladies, don't cut your hair and wear skirts that go all the way down to your ankles. And this then will ensure your eternal life. But Jesus never told people that their clothing, their hair was important to being in a right relationship with God. What he did say is that we needed to believe in him as Savior of the world, that his death on the cross was the penalty for our disobedience. Our disobedience, all of our disobedience to God. And that, he said, we should order our lives after the example of his life. And to sum that up is to simply say to love and serve God and to love and serve each other. As the confirmants have been learning, we do love and we do serve God by spending time with God in prayer, by giving God our presence in worship, by giving God back a portion of the gifts he has given us to live on, by serving God and each other in ministry and in missions, and by sharing God and what God has done in our lives to others, to share the good news. In the budgeting world, it is said that if you want to know how people live their lives, look at what? Their checkbook. Their checkbook. As Christians, if someone wants to know if someone is living their lives for Christ, then what we look at is their prayer life, to see if they're regular in their worship of God, especially when they're in town, to see how generous they are with their money and their time in serving others, and finally what they say and who they talk to when it comes to talking about God. If during our week the only time we mention God's name is when we're angry or when we're cursing something else, that's not a good witness, is it? That doesn't say much to people that I love God. But when we talk about what God is doing in our lives, when we talk about the love of God in our lives, and then by loving others, that says volumes. Tucked away in this scripture this morning, I like what Paul had to say about his life. Read it with me. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May all my talk, all my words that I use boast about the love that God has for me and has for you. Eric Little, for all that he did and could do in the world of track, didn't boast about himself. In fact, after races, when fans would gather around him, he would often boast, but his boasting was about the love of God and about how others could find peace and salvation through Jesus Christ. What if in our lives we boasted a little bit more about Jesus than some of the more trivial things that we experience in life? What if we boasted more about Jesus? After Paul writes about boasting, that his boasting is about God, he writes this really tiny little sentence. Read it with me. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. This argument about circumcision has been going on throughout the whole letter and has no importance to Paul other than to make sure that it doesn't become a stumbling block for someone to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But what counts for Paul is what he calls the new creation. the new creation. Me, you, we are new creations. Did you know that? Did you know that you are a new creation in Christ? Yes, Pastor. We knew that. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul talks a little bit more about what it means to be a new creation. He writes these words, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." You see, friends, when you believe Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has made you a new creation. The old has come. The old has gone. The new has come. And yet we live our lives as though nothing ever changed. Everything's the same. There's nothing new about what God has done in me or is doing in me. But the reality is, God has made you a new creation. One of the best acts that symbolize this process of being a new creation is the act of baptism. When a person is immersed, they begin above the water. And this is symbolic of the old person before Christ. And as they are baptized, they are plunged below the water and baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And symbolically, they're dying to themselves. They're dying the death that Christ died. They're dying to the world around them. And then as they're raised above the water again, they are rising to new life in Christ. And today, three young ladies are going to confirm their faith in Jesus in a few moments in front of the community of believers. They are going to renounce the evil in this world. They are going to confess that Jesus is their Savior. They are going to align themselves with Jesus Christ and the church. And then this afternoon, Lane and Paige will be baptized, and Leah is going to reaffirm her baptism 3 years ago. And we're going to celebrate this new creation that God is doing in their lives. And if anyone else has felt a nudging by the Spirit to be baptized, if you have not, or to reaffirm your baptize, I ask you to just let me know. And to join us at Janice and Bruce Wright's house to affirm what God has been doing in your life, what God is continuing to do in your life. As time has moved on from the 1924 Olympic Games, the world record for the 400 meters has moved from 47.6 seconds to under 44 seconds. Under 44 seconds. 17 years ago, back in 1999, American Michael Johnson set the record for this event in a blistering 43.18 seconds. Almost 42 seconds. Michael Johnson set that record, and really only one person in the last 17 years has even come halfway close. Halfway close to getting to that record. Only four runners in all recorded time have posted a time within half a second of that world record. Only four runners have come into within a half a second of that world record. And of the 14 times that are within that half a second, Johnson had seven of them, showing you that he was dominating the world. This record stood for 17 years, and many thought it would never, ever be broken. In an article by Mark Cook, he writes about how South African Wade Van Niekerk, smashed Michael Johnson's 17-year record. Like Eric Liddell, Wayne ran in lane 8, and like Liddell, ran the fastest part of the race where most runners relax in the race. And what amazed me most was how he finished. When most of the final runners hit that last 100 meters, they're starting to hit what they call the wall. Their muscles are tightening up. They're starting to feel oxygen deprivation. But for Van Niekerk, in his last 50 meters, he found another gear and pulled away and smashed the world record in 43.03 seconds, almost being the first person to run it in 42 seconds. If you looked closely, you would see that something was handwritten on Niekerk's racing spikes, and in an interview with the BBC, they revealed a prayer he had penned, and it simply said this: Jesus, I am yours. Use me. Jesus, I am yours. Use me. Say that with me. Jesus, I am yours. Use me. In an interview after the race, he spoke about his personal faith in Christ and how he had asked God to help him carry him through the race. And listen to this humility. The first thing I could think to do when he finished the race was to fall on my knees and to thank God and to give thanks for, having the chance to compete against such great athletes. He himself is the fastest man at that distance ever now. You've been given a heart earlier in the service. Maybe it's a while since you've expressed a deeper desire for running your best race for God. You've gotten sidetracked, or life has been busy. Or you simply haven't put much effort to boast about God instead of other areas of your life. Or maybe it's been a while since you've said, Jesus, I am yours. Use me. In a few minutes, as a way of recommitting your life to running your race with God, your race with Jesus Christ, I'd like you to put your name on that heart. And then once again, offer it to God by placing it in the offering plate as it's passed around. In putting your heart with your name on it in the offering place, you're saying, God, I want to renew my life for you. God, I want to run the best race I can for you. Because I'm not done. And even if you've hit that proverbial wall, that I'm still going to keep pushing through. I'm not going to grow weary of doing good. Because I love you. And because I know you love me. In putting your heart in the plate, and that place being placed on the altar, you are publicly declaring that you are renewing your commitment to God, to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus as He ordered His life, and to boast always in God first, giving the glory to God and not seeking it for yourself. Jesus, be with us. Use us. Friends, today is a great day to bless the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Can I get an amen? Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your love, your grace, your mercy, which is never ending. Lord, and to be reminded, as Paul reminds us, to boast in you, to seek you, to follow after you. Lord, to love you. To say, Jesus, I am yours. Use me. And so, God, in Jesus' name, we ask that you would be glorified in our lives, Lord, that you would cause us to hear your voice, and Lord, that you would move us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you would turn to page 33 in your red hymnal, ladies, if you'd come forward. Stand right here. Good? Good. So in page 33 of your red hymnal, Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. Through confirmation and through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew our covenant declared at our baptism, acknowledging what God has done for us and affirming our commitment to Christ's holy church. Who presents these young ladies?
On behalf of the whole church, I present Paige Mackenzie Rodecker, Lane Elizabeth Rodecker, and Leah Nicole Clark for confirmation.
So on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say, I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say, I do. Most important question, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, say, I do. Congregation, will you nurture these young ladies before you in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, to profess their faith openly, and to lead the Christian life? According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of this Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? If so, say, I will. Will you, let's go over to the next. Do you, as the body of Christ, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include these ladies before you in your care?
With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness, that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them, that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life.
Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into death. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. Okay, can you hold this for me?
Mm-hmm.
Leah, may the Holy Spirit work in you that you might be a faithful and glorious follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paige, may the Holy Spirit infill you with love and grace that you might be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Lane, may the Holy Spirit fill you to overflowing that you might be always faithful follower of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Went too far. Leah, Paige? Lane? Remember your baptism and be thankful. And now, as members of Christ's Universal Church, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? If so, say, I will. As members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, say, I will. Members of the household of God, I commend these persons to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. And let us respond together. We give thanks for all that God has already given you and welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of this church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live lives of grace and peace.